This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 13 to 19, continuing on from where I led you last Sunday, Paul's interaction with the elders of Ephesus. In fact, the last time that he would ever see them, and what important words these are. Many lessons I have been learning just studying the text, and had to slow down going through the text just because there's so much here for us to glean together. This morning I want to speak to you about the Apostle Paul's humility and his tears. And so let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you that the Word of God is so rich in truth that even short phrases of it are loaded with meaning. And we know that as we come here today to receive your Word with meekness and gladness, to receive it from you personally, we pray that we would learn good things for our souls, things that would help us and teach us to walk more closely with you and to be able to express our feelings in the right way as well in times where things are difficult for us. We pray that we would learn a good many things here this morning about the subject of what it means to be your servant. We pray and we ask these things in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 20, and I'll begin reading at verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship, says Luke, and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigillium. The next day, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So at this time, I want to focus our attention upon Paul's statement of verse 18 of our text. When he summoned the elders of Ephesus to himself, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived my life among you." In other words, his manner of life before them was like an open book to them. They were reading this book of his life by observing his ministry and all the things that he said and did very closely. And when they did this, they found that it was something that helped them to better understand how Christ would have them to live their lives, and that they should minister to people in the same way that he did. So in this message, I want to bring out to you two very important things which characterize Paul's manner of living that glorified God. First of all, his serving the Lord with all humility, and second, his serving the Lord with tears in relation, as he says here, to the plotting of the Jews. And brethren, if we will take notice of the way that Paul served Christ, we ourselves will see the value of serving the Lord in these same ways as we seek Christ's glory to be advanced in all the earth. First of all, let's think about Paul's serving the Lord with all humility, verses 17 to 19. Well, the Apostle Paul was going to leave Troas, and he was headed for Jerusalem. And he hoped to be there in good time, to be there for the day of Pentecost. It was not that he felt obligated to observe that Jewish feast, but he knew that it would give him opportunity to preach the gospel to more of his fellow countrymen. It would give him time to meet with the church there, and it would be a very good time also, he knew, to present to them the collection of money that he had brought with him, a collection that he had taken from all the Gentile churches. He was going to bring this money to the church in Jerusalem to give to the poor. He had made mention over and over again to the churches that he ministered to of the great number of poor and persecuted brethren there in Jerusalem. And so he had made his appeal to the churches that he traveled to help them. And so they generously gave to this cause. It says in verse 13 that Luke and the others of Paul's traveling companions went ahead to the ship and they sailed away to Assos. They let Paul go on foot from Troas to Assos at his request. He probably wanted to spend time alone with God. It's no doubt true that he needed a little time to regroup from all that had taken place there at Ephesus over the past 3 years. He also knew that he needed time to prepare his own heart for what lay ahead. What lay ahead for him, he did not actually know, but he did know this, that the Holy Spirit had testified to him in every city that bonds and afflictions awaited him, but this did not deter him. None of these things moved him. He simply wanted to be faithful to his ministry, faithful to fulfill it. Part of his ministry was being a faithful apostle and pastor, a pastor to other pastors. He knew that he could not take the time at that point to go back to Ephesus, but he thought that he had just enough time to summon the elders of Ephesus to come to him when he got to Miletus. To them he revealed his great heart for serving the Lord, and he would exhort them to serve the Lord in the same way that he himself did. Now, the term for elder here in our text is synonymous with the term pastor. The word for pastor in the Greek is poimenos. A pastor is a spiritual shepherd of God's people, his sheep. And Paul mentions this in verse 28 of this same chapter, chapter 20, that we're looking at, where he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Lord has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." But here he mentions that even though he was an apostle, even though he had given so very much, he had been given so very much in terms of gifts and graces by the Lord to himself, he served the Lord as a humble man. He was not proud of himself, but he had said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 that he labored more than all the apostles, yet not him, he said, but the grace of God which was with him. So his boast was in the Lord Jesus, and he stated it many times in the letters that he wrote, that he was a bondservant of Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. When he gave a list of spiritual responsibilities to the believers in the church of Rome, he said in Romans chapter 12 verses 10 and 11, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So let me ask you whether you see your obedience in relation to Christ Himself in this way that Paul did, that you are serving Christ as your master when you share the truth of the Bible with other people around you. You are serving Him as your master when you manifest your love for the brethren in the many ways that you're called to do so. That's what Paul's talking about here. Let me ask you if you see yourself this way as the Lord's servant. Perhaps you see yourself as someone who's independent. You see yourself as someone who is strong-minded in relation to what you know and in relation to what you want to do for the Lord Jesus. And I would say that this can be a good thing in certain ways. It's good to hold strong convictions of truth. It's right to be determined to do what is right all the time. You believe that you know what you want to do for the Lord. But what we're talking about here is whether you are serving the Lord with all humility, as the Apostle Paul said that he served the Lord with all humility. We're not merely talking here about self-confidence. Do you consciously ask the Lord in prayer, "What can I do to serve you, Lord?" Do you ask Him that, whether it's some little thing or whether it's some big thing? It's important to God, and it's important to yourself and the way that you view yourself, that you learn to see Christ as your master in a joyful sense. You're not simply keeping His commandments as an independent agent of Christ. You remember your obligation to Him personally, that He is your master and your Lord, and you take your orders from Him. If you are making progress in your relationship to Him, you remember this with joy every day. You see Christ by faith as the one who sets you free from your bondage to sin. And by His grace, you've been made willing to do God's will at every point. Let me ask again, do you think of yourself this way? This is what it means to be a Christian, when you realize that Christ has called you to be His personal servant in righteousness. Do you remember the Old Testament picture of this, which is given in Exodus chapter 21? Why don't you turn over there with me, Exodus chapter 21. In verse 1 here, it says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing." Now, you and I know little of slavery in our generation. If we think about it, this law is the picture of God's goodness in relation to Christ's redemption. This slave being able to go out free after 6 years of service. I wonder if you understand that, having believed in Jesus Christ, that you are the Lord's freed man. But let me read you verses 5 and 6 here. "But if the servant plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door," or to the doorpost, "and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Now, there it is, you see. Being a servant of Christ, your master, means that if you love Him, you do not want to go out free of serving Him. You want to stay in His service permanently all the rest of your life. You know that it will cost you some amount of pain in this regard, but you think that it's worth it. Sometimes a Christian does not understand what Christ is calling them to do in terms of their service to Him, that it is perfectly voluntary. Well, you should know, if you do not, that it is. You have been redeemed. You have been set free from sin. But God wants to know what you want to do with your freedom. How you will serve Christ your Master. Do you love Him enough to really serve Him? Then you will not want to be free of serving Him. You want Him to take the awl, spiritually speaking, as it were, and pierce it through your ear to the door. I will give my ear to the hearing of His commands. Well, sometimes, sadly, a Christian may not so much want to be a servant as they want to be someone who is great in God's kingdom. They may not understand that there is a cost to serving Christ. You undergo the same baptism that He was baptized with of sufferings. You remember how the mother of James and John, the apostles, came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 23, and she said she wanted them to sit at Jesus' right hand and His left in His kingdom, and He said that it was something that had already been prepared by the Father for those who would be the ones who would sit at His right hand and His left. That is, for those who suffered for Christ in the greatest sense, to see His kingdom advance in truth and righteousness. Now, those appointed by the Father would be the ones who would sit at Christ's right hand and left. The other disciples, when they heard this, if you will remember, that James and John had asked for this highest of positions in the coming kingdom, they were greatly displeased, it says, with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself, and He said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Now, I think that sometimes words like servant and slave do not sit well with some Christians. It seems demeaning to them. They remember that in John chapter 15, verse 15, that Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You see, some Christians think that they would like to be the friend of Jesus, but not His servant. Yes, Jesus did say that He calls us His friends, and how encouraging is that? But just two verses before that, in verse 13, He also said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So the way that we have to think of this statement in terms of what Christ is doing in our lives is that He is making us over to be more like Himself. That is, He would have us to have a humble attitude in everything concerning our own glory. And He's expecting that we would seek instead for glory to come to God, for all that He has done for us, that all that Christ has done for us. So you remember that Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest among the prophets, and yet John himself said that a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness, John the Baptist said, that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And in John 3:30, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. So it is as we humble ourselves in this very way as John did and as the Apostle Paul did in relation to Christ himself and what he did, that we will find that we will be able to fulfill the ministry that he has called us to personally, to serve him as well. Now let me read to you Paul's own words from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and verse 8. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So let me ask you now, if you personally understand and know what this fellowship of this mystery is. It's the mystery of the gospel of grace. How Christ can take a person like Paul, who formerly was a blasphemer and a persecutor, and make him one of the most useful of saints. And following his conversion, Paul really saw himself in this way as less than the least of all the saints. And you can see here that Paul was given this grace, he says, to do these great things in relation to the preaching of the Word. But his being able to do them did not really have relation to his own greatness, but rather Christ's greatness. And so, my brethren, whatever gift or ability that God has given to you, it is intended by Him that you would use that gift not as a means of promoting your own glory or your own greatness, but Christ's. And if you will learn to consider yourself in this way that Paul did, then you will find that you will truly make progress in ministering for Christ. Second, I want us to look at Paul's serving the Lord with tears in relation to the plotting of the Jews. Verse 19 B, he says that he served the Lord with all humility and with many tears. It's an amazing thing, is it not, that Paul, the great apostle, served the Lord in this way? Well, what was Paul weeping about? If you look a bit farther on in this chapter, in verses 29 to 31, you will know at least part of the answer to that question. He says to the elders of Ephesus, therefore take heed to yourselves, verse 29, and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and also from among yourselves, from the people in the church at Ephesus, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So this was one of the great reasons that Paul shed tears before the disciples. It was to warn them of the false doctrine of the legalists, those savage wolves who, knowing that if the Apostle Paul was no longer around, they would come into the church. and they would not spare anyone in that flock. They would try to spiritually tear them apart and devour them by preaching damning doctrines. And Paul also said that what was just as bad or worse was that there would also be men who would arise from among themselves who would speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So a good portion of this agitation in Christian assemblies, and specifically that at Ephesus, Paul was saying would come about due to the plotting of the Jews who formed schemes against Paul's being able to spread the truth of the gospel of Christ in the various places where he came to preach the gospel. And Paul, you should understand, was opposed in every place that he went to preach. And he was opposed most of the time by unbelieving Jews. And yet the power of God was with him to give him the fruit of conversions for his labors among them. I think that we need to conclude from the manner of Paul's life that false doctrine coming into the church is something that we should weep over, because Paul did. And it's something also to warn the brethren against. Paul said that he did this day and night with the elders at Ephesus and with the other believers in the church there at Ephesus for a period of 3 years. If this was the case with him, then we should also pray to come to the place spiritually where we have hearts of indignation against the false doctrines of legalism. Those doctrines which add men's works to the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ, those men who preach that men's works should be added to Christ's finished work are legalists, plain and simple, and we need to warn people against them. I'm talking about men who are proud of themselves and their own righteousness. They add things to the gospel, such as a ceremonial or sacramental salvation, or even sometimes their own ability to persevere in doing works and practicing righteousness. They say that people ought to trust in their own righteousness in order that they might obtain salvation in that way. And thus, the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone is undermined. To counter this tendency in fallen human nature, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, that he wanted to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own, which was of the law, but that righteousness which is found through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that he might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you see the connection, my beloved brethren, between the doctrine of justification by faith alone and being able to suffer to the glory of God because you're trusting in Christ alone and not in yourself and your own righteousness or your own strength or your own efforts to do what you want to do in living the Christian life? Usually, men who promote these doctrines of legalism are proud men who want to control the obedience of others so that they will follow them implicitly. They are men like Diotrephes in 3 John verse 9, who like to have the preeminence, the highest place among them. Diotrephes would speak against apostolic doctrine and against the Apostle John himself. Malicious words, John says, prating against them. So he would not receive correction from the apostles on his unloving and controlling practices, yet all the while he's claiming to be a Christian. When we see such men, let us warn the brethren against their believing in their false words and their unloving practices. And may we be willing then to weep, if necessary, in front of the brethren to keep them in the way of truth. The wonderful thing about the Apostle Paul was that he was also a man who wept over the lost. Now, what's even more amazing yet is that he specifically wept over his fellow countrymen, the Jews. Now, let me read you his words in Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 to 5. He says, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." These same people, Paul's countrymen, the Jews who were persecuting him, he says he had great sorrow and unceasing grief for them. Continual grief for them, because they did not believe in the gospel of Christ. He had such strong sorrow and grief that he wished that he himself, if possible, could be accursed from Christ, be cut off forever from salvation on their behalf if they could be saved. Now, he knew that that could not happen, and God would not answer that prayer if he prayed it, but it was his desire. And let me ask you in closing, if you can see that this desire of Paul's heart was born out of his great love for Christ and what Christ had done for him. Do you have this same desire in your heart? To see unworthy sinners come to faith in Jesus Christ because you remember that he died for unworthy you? Then you will learn to serve him in humility and with tears, even as Paul did in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, Paul expresses himself in this way, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering or all patience as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and the example of his life, that he was this way. This was his manner of life, he says. That he was a humble man. And this was his manner of life. that he shed many tears over the brethren in order that they might keep the words that he spoke to them, the direct revelation of God given to him, the word of God that he gave to them, and that they might hold it fast and not be taken in by deceivers and legalists and those who were antichrist. We pray, Father, that you will help us to live in this same manner, have the same manner of life as Paul, and help us to be those who are humble and those who are willing to weep over those who might be tempted to go astray from you and to seek salvation in some other way. We pray that you will enable us to do these great things for you in ministry, to be able to preach and be faithful to the truth of the Word of God on your behalf, Lord Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.